Once it got started, I remembered it.
Yep. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. You were just one off, Miss Shelby. Following up from this morning, where we begin the miracles of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. And we have miracles here in the Old Testament and a time when there was a handoff of one authority and leader among the prophets to another, and we see that it is accompanied by miracles. Verse 1, 2 Kings 2, it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them in a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." It happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took over his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Let's pray. Lord, we begin to want to behold wondrous things in the Gospel of Mark, and yet you've always been a God, Lord, who is not limited by the natural elements. Water is not the same with you as with us, where we must cross over it. You part waters, and life and death and sicknesses and diseases and the spirit world, the fallen angels and unclean spirits are subservient to you and obey your voice. And Lord, it's always been this way. And we thank you that you are a God that we can pray to, and all things are possible, that there is nothing impossible with God. And we pray, Lord, you would direct our thoughts and to this passage, so another wondrous time of beholding your great power and sovereignty. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What a day this was that is depicted here in 2 Kings 2. We know about Elijah. We know about Elisha. And we've studied them a lot in our Christian lives. And Elijah was, you know, the prophet Elijah, the one who is seen as the head of the prophetic institution, the one who is the beginning of that, it seems, and in this time of the kings. He's the one who does many great things, is the one that, you know, is seen, is expected as the prophet to come. John the Baptist was a form of Elijah. Elijah was a great, great prophet. But the time came, and this was that great day, and he knew that the day had come that he was going to be taken. And as Enoch was taken without death, so Elijah would be. And so this was something that, as they began this day, he went about his business. Elijah went about doing what he had done, and whatever his ministry was, wherever the Lord took him, where the Spirit of the Lord led him, that's where he went. And Elisha was his disciple. He was with Elijah. He beheld Elijah. He was really a lot like Jesus' disciples. They lived with him. They walked with him. They learned from him. And so we get to this point where Elijah was about to be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. The thing you like about Elijah, Elijah is a man who goes on about his business. You know, he had that time when he was depressed with Jezebel threatening him. And he went skulking off into the, you know, wilderness and said, you know, I'm just, woe is me. Nobody supports me. Everybody is against me. And I'm the only one who follows you. And the Lord straightened him out and told him to get on his business. And really, here on the day of his parting from this world, he's going about his business. There are things to do. And so we're told in verse 1 that this is that day. It came to pass that when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. That doesn't happen. We're told about Enoch that he was taken. Elijah is going by a whirlwind into heaven. And they knew it. And it would seem from what we see in the text that every one of the prophets knew it. They all knew it. Everyone knew what was going to happen. So Elijah then begins to tell Elisha to stay put. Now, whether this is just out of courtesy to rest, or if it's a test of some kind to Elisha, you know, Elisha put the king to a test later on about the arrows. Is this that kind of thing? Stay here? No. Stay here? No. Stay here? No. And so Elisha certainly passed that. So he says in verse 2, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. It's not like a command as much. He says, please. So Elisha says, and he says this every time, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He's saying, as long as you're alive, as long as your soul is here, I'm not leaving you. So they go down to Bethel. And this doesn't seem to be helpful to Elisha every time to hear the news that, don't you know, they say, or do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he, of course he knows. How, they would know. If they know, surely Elisha knows, unless in their eyes Elisha's not yet risen to the level where they feel like he knows as much as they do. But For some reason, in every place, we see that the prophets are willing to mention to Elisha that this is that day. And Elisha, if you're just reading, you know, you can't always tell from text what his attitude was. But just as you read this, I mean, he says this, "Yes, I know, keep silent." Sound like he's a little bit edgy about it. That he doesn't want to be reminded of it. It's not a good day. It's not something he's looking forward to because Elijah is being taken. And that's borne out later on when he goes. So they go to Bethel. But then the next place, verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." And predictably, he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. It's a good characteristic Elisha is showing here. He's determined to stay with Elijah. He's going to do it. The travel doesn't matter. The discouragement doesn't matter. The fact that everyone's telling him something he already knows doesn't matter. So they go there, verse 5, and the prophets, of course, say, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know, keep silent." He's still edgy. Now, he can correct us later if he wasn't edgy. But he sure sounds edgy. Doesn't he sound edgy to you? "Keep silent, I don't want to hear about it." Elijah again says, verse 6, "Stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. I don't see any kind of edginess in Elijah here. I don't see that Elijah doesn't want Elisha to be with him. I think he's offering him I kind of lean a little bit toward a time for Elisha to be tested. Not to be tested to be necessarily proven to be Elijah, but to be manifest as someone who is persevering in this work. And in every case, Elisha passes that. "I'm not going to leave you as long as you're here." Verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. This is a big thing in the prophetic world of that at that time. Elijah, the master, is parting that day in some miraculous fashion already revealed to him as a whirlwind. And it is a big hubbub. And they're all there. And here in along the Jordan, and as they travel, there are these prophets facing them. And verse 8 begins a dramatic change in the narrative. In verse 8, Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. It's a common thing to have to do if you travel, is to cross water. We don't even think about it because they built these things called bridges. But without bridges, it's a completely different thing. Because if there are no bridges, places that we go to now, like going to Colombia and various places in Colombia, you wouldn't get there. Because you'd have to cross water somewhere. And you'd have people on this side of the water, and you'd have people on that side of the water, and there wouldn't be that much of a concourse between the two unless you had boats and ferries or whatever to do to get across the water. And it wouldn't be a whole bunch of people, but a few would go over and back and forth. But a big, wide river, I don't even think with a boat I would get on some rivers I go across on a bridge. And they were crossing rivers in the Jordan River. To cross the Jordan River, you'd have to float unless you're Elijah. And typical of Moses, Moses crossed the Red Sea. The law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Moses crossed the Red Sea. The waters parted. Elijah here in Jordan just pops his mantle on and it parts. And he walks over. They both walk over on dry ground. So at this time, verse 9 tells us that Elijah asked Elisha, "What may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" He asks it now. I think that again is the course of whatever Elijah is doing with Elisha, the final lesson, the final manifestation, is that Elisha has followed Elijah every place. Each place he's gone. And now as they cross the Jordan, it's very close to the time for him to part. And so now he says, not before, but now he says, "What can I give you before I go?" And it is given in the text in such a way that he already knows what he wants. He wants to be like Elijah, only twice so. "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." It's hard to measure spirit. It's inanimate. But we know what he means by that. "I want to be like you, only double. Whatever you are, I want to be that and double. I don't want to just be like you. The way you are, I want to be like so much. I want to be like you double." That's a compliment, a great compliment. It really, to me, isn't showing that Elisha is being greedy or, some kind of bad way about wanting something. This is a good thing. He wants to be like Elijah. He's lived with Elijah. He's walked with Elijah. They've done all this together. Elisha is the one following, the one with Elijah, the one he's pouring his life into. And so this is what he asked. "I want to be like you, just double." And Elisha, wanting to give him something because he asked, Elijah says, "You've asked a hard thing." But "If you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." So he basically there leaves it to the Lord to decide whether Elisha has this or not. Because what Elijah had was from the Lord. Elijah, we're told, James mentions, is a man of like passions as we are. He's no different. He's of no different caliber. He's the same human being type. And his blessing was from the Lord. So if he prayed and the Lord answered his prayer, it's the same as we can pray and the Lord answers our prayer. Elijah was nothing above the normal human being. But obviously, he had power from God. And his power was an authentication of the prophetic ministry. And again, just with Jesus, when miracles come, and the same with the apostles, miracles accompany revelation. With Moses and the law, with Elijah the prophets, with Jesus and the new covenant, miracles came. That's why there are no miracles today like that. God can do miracles and does miraculous things that whenever he wants to. But the gift of miracles and the great number of miracles that we see in these places where the revelation of God comes, the law and the prophets and the gospel, the new covenant. We don't see that today. I know what's claimed on TV. But we just don't see this. There aren't people being raised from the dead. There aren't people going along with power of Elijah and Elisha, raising people from the dead and miraculously healing diseases. We don't see that. People want to believe it. People wish it were so. I saw a link on the Drudge Report, where I've told you I get my news, that there were child miracle workers in Brazil. Children, one child, 11 years old, preaching and doing miracles, according to them. And she did her first miracle, her dad said, when she was 52 days old, she did a miracle. 52 days old. And her father took her hand and placed it on some woman's stomach, and whatever problem she was having in her stomach, she just felt different after that. And there are thousands of these in Brazil claiming to have miracle power. They do not. Again, it's hysteria, wishful thinking, lots of things. When in the scriptures, we see miracles accompanying revelation. And so Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the apostles, Moses, pretty unique, a little bit around him after. But you see, this is the way the Lord is authenticating. So for Elijah and all the prophets to be accepted as from God, it comes with miracles. So that Elijah, as the prophet who introduces this class, this ministry, he has miracles, and Elisha, it authenticates the rest of the prophets. Jesus and the apostles, they authenticate the rest of the writers and the gospel to us today. It's authenticated. It doesn't have to be repeated. The miracles don't have to come again. We believe it. We see it. It's from God. So he asked that he would have a double portion of his spirit. Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And verse 12 tells us Elisha saw it. And what was the condition? If you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. And verse 12 says he saw it. In verse 12, Elisha mourns. My father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. He calls him my father as though he, as his prophetic son, being brought up by Elijah. He recognizes his authority like a father. But then he says what is a saying, that it is God alone, and the prophet Elijah as representative of God, that is the hope of Israel. For he says then, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. You are that, Elijah. Just as Elisha would be called that later. You're that. You're the one. You're the voice of God. God is the one who is the chariot of Israel and his horsemen, but represented on earth by the prophet. So when Elijah left, it is like saying, what are we going to do now? Because you, Elijah, are the chariot of Israel and its horsemen, because you're the voice of God to us. So he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. So he's in anguish. He knew it was coming. It was dead on accurate. Verse 13, then we see his new way. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So he's got this mantle that is identified with Elijah, and he strikes the water with it. But he says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? That sounds a little bit edgy there, doesn't it? You know, Elisha might have been an edgy kind of guy. Although later on we see a little bit more of him. When he also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. He became the leader then because Elijah's spirit had fallen upon Elisha. And how do they know that? By the miracle. The mantle of Elijah did the same thing in the hands of Elisha as in the hands of Elijah. Now they said then, verse 16, and it's again a lot of things that we just don't get. These are prophets. They've been saying the whole time, "Don't you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?" And Elisha would always say, "Yes, I know that. Keep silent." Verse 16, they said, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone," which would be the logical answer. When they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them out." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Verse 19, we begin to see Elisha then coming out, being like Elijah. The men of the city said to Elijah, verse 19, "Please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, so as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed the water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, the most poignant part of this is now we have arrived at. Because Elijah, now having gone up, and Elisha having stayed, and beginning to manifest the spirit of Elijah, the point of the miracle is to convince people that he is just what he is in the sight of God, a prophet. He is now the head prophet. So he goes in verse 23. He went up from there to Bethel. Remember, that's where they went before on the way to Jericho. So they're backtracking. He was at the Jordan, then he stayed at Jericho, and now he's back to Bethel. Were the first location they went as they were heading to the Jordan. So he went from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." It is striking, and we didn't know this necessarily. We suspected it. But we didn't know that youths in that day had a lot of the same tendencies as youths of this day. That they run their mouth sometime. We all do that, unfortunately. But that they run their mouth sometime when they should be quiet. You know what we know what they were saying here? "Go up, you bald head." First of all, Elisha had a bald head. I take a little bit of comfort from that. But they're mocking him like they want to see a spectacle, or they have no respect for Elisha, not that they would have Elijah either, but they are mocking him and telling him to go up like, I take it, Elijah did. You do that too, which would mean get out of the world, essentially. Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Who do you call, even in this world,
who has a bald head, who do you call bald head? Very disrespectful. As a child, and you're walking with your dad somewhere, and you're with him, and you say, "Hey, you bald head," what happens to you? Elisha, verse 24, he turns around and looks at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. It wasn't just youths, it was a gang. And they were emboldened by being with each other, as often happens in our day. And they mouthed off to the prophet like he was nothing. This is basically the way the world sees prophets today, that prophets are self-made, that anybody who preaches the word or is a Christian is someone who is that by just their own choice. There's no power to it. There's no authority to it. It's just what they choose to do and what they choose to be. This didn't work out. Usually, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but your words will never harm me. And in this case, their words got them two female bears to maul 42 of them. We don't know to what degree they were mauled. But you see, by miracles, by divine power, Elisha takes up the mantle of Elijah and carries on the ministry. Authority. Remember, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, the emphasis is on his authority. His authority in teaching. His being pleasing to the Father. The one that John the Baptist pointed to as the Messiah. The authority, the Lamb of God. The authority, the one who had dominion. This is where it begins. And from there, we who see that are to be in respect of that and fear of that. Honoring the choice that God has made. In this case, it was Elisha. That Elisha was carrying on the ministry of prophecy that Elijah had carried. And Elisha would do miracles with a double spirit of the double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And this was his manifestation, his elevation in the eyes of the nation of Israel, that he was now the prophet of God in this world. And it was done, again, by miracles. Now, miracles today are treated like commonplace by some. And some things are called miracles that aren't miracles. They're just wonders of God's providence. I mean, you could say every day is a miracle when the sun comes up. But that's not a biblical miracle. That's something God has put in motion. For the sun to come up and heat the world, that is to us beyond the scope of what we can do. But it's not a miracle in the sense that these are miracles, where God manifests his power in front of us in a certain particular instance, an event. But every day could be described as miraculous power from God. God sustains us every day. We might call that miraculous. It's not a biblical miracle. But it's certainly a manifestation of his power. And so Elisha now, by miracle, comes into his office. So that from now on, you want to call Elisha, go up bald head? Remember what happened last time. Pretty much is what has been said at the beginning of his ministry. He has been authenticated by God. And once he's authenticated by God, like any prophet, anyone chosen by God for a certain position of leadership, who preaches the word, church leaders have that, not in the same way, but the respect and support, because it's God's will. Now Elisha has that, and he comes into it authenticating the prophetic ministry by miracles. And we will see that in the life of Elisha if we were to study it, and we will see it as we continue through the Gospel of Mark with Jesus. Let's all stand.